Thanks, Anne. And as has been the custom, I think we'll use the prayer for the convocation. But I suggest we pray instead of in those who are preparing for the convocation, since we're in the midst of it. Let's pray for ourselves, the participants of the convocation, as we say the prayer. So let's pray in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. O Holy Spirit, you who first enkindled in our hearts the joy of the gospel, renew the same joy in the participants for the convocation of Catholic leaders. Inflame the hearts of our bishops and their diocesan delegations, leaders of national organizations and movements, clergy, religious, and laity, all who make this event possible, and Catholic leaders across the United States. Move us to welcome the word of life in the depths of our hearts and respond to the call of missionary discipleship. O Holy Spirit, transform our hearts and enable us to enter into the perfect communion that you share with the Father and the Son. Mary, the star of the new evangelization, pray for us. Amen. Amen. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So it's great to be with you today. And again, thank you for participating in the convocation. We hope you've found it fruitful. It's kind of nice after being in the big groups to be in a more intimate setting today, where we can even have a better conversation. Through a quirk, I've been on the planning of this from the very beginning. It's odd because a lot of the bishops rotated off of it, but I never found a way to do that. And actually, our topic today was what the original focus of this gathering was intended to be. Originally, this convocation came out of an effort of a task force that included the pro-life committee for the conference, as well as the domestic and world peace committees, the international, those that deal with the justice issues. And it was because there was a perception amongst ourselves, the bishops, that there was this tension between sometimes those that work in the pro-life apostolate and those who work in the social justice apostolate. And there was a thought that we needed to maybe convene leadership from both of those groups and try to get us all to play nice and to realize that we really are all about the same mission. But as we researched this, we found out that really wasn't the perception of the people in the pews. That was more at a staff level that this perception was. But we found out there were some more important issues that we needed to engage. And so it took on a whole new life, as you're experiencing. And I think that was very providential. But I'm glad that we have this breakout session devoted to this, where we are looking at how do we, as we look forward now in terms of how do we implement what we've experienced here, how does it change us and how does it help us to change our local churches? Just a little bit about my history. When I was in the college seminary a long, long time ago in the last millennium, I was born in 1949, so my formative years were in very much in the 60s and the early 70s. That's when I was in seminary most of those years. And the big, you know, issue at that time was really the civil rights issue, along with the war. Those were the issues that really dominated. And when I was nearing ordination, the Archdiocese, I'm from the Archdiocese of St. Louis originally. I'm in Kansas City, Kansas now. But they asked us, you know, what our preferences would be, what kind of parish or ministry we would like to be in. And my desire was to be in an African-American parish in an urban community. So I didn't realize that as a priest, that when you say that to your bishop, that that's a... it's a sure thing that you're not going to get that. So it didn't happen with my first assignment. I think there was a lot of wisdom, actually, in the bishop at the time. Didn't happen in my second assignment, but it did happen in my third assignment. So I was very happy. However, the bishop asked me at that simultaneous to that if I would also take on being the priest moderator for the pro-life ministry in the archdiocese, which, again, I had never, I was convicted of the importance of it, but I'd never been really personally engaged in that. And it was a wonderful coincidence, though, for me, because it allowed me for about 10 years, I was doing both of those ministries, to see how important each of them was and how they were all aimed at the same thing, promoting the dignity of the human person and upholding the sanctity of life and trying to make sure that all life was valued, the unborn certainly, but also afterbirth, that we cared for people in the with the same passion. You know, our part of what I think divides us sometimes on this issue is our politicians. And one of the remarks I would say today is I think we really need to pray that we don't allow that to happen. That whatever, if we're not all of us can be working every side of the justice issue of the church's social teaching, but we're all doing a part in that vineyard, and to appreciate what others are doing to support them, certainly with our prayers. And where possible, a lot of times, for instance, I found because of my work in the pro-life apostolate, I could engage politicians that might support the church's vision there but didn't support it in other areas. And I could have a conversation with them that probably others from the church wouldn't have the same access to. And so there are ways that we can really help each other in our ministries, if we don't let the politics divide us, but we look at what is the church's vision about the dignity of every human being and every human life. And so that's one of the things that I would say I would hope as we go forward, and it ties into evangelization, because in Jesus' prayer in John 17, when he prays for the church, when he prays for us, what does he pray? He prays that all might be one as I and the Father are one. Why? So that the world will come to believe in me. And our disunity makes all of us less credible. So it's one point that I would make. You know, in addition to that, I hope in our session we can reflect on what's different when we serve people than when humanitarians serve people. What makes our work different from theirs? In many ways, we might be doing the very same things and in some ways trying to connect people with the same resources. But there should be something different as Catholics and as Christians that we bring to the work that we do. And part of that, I think, is that in all those that we care for, that we should be reflecting to them in the way that we care for them, the dignity that they have as human beings, that we should be in some way drawing forth from them an understanding of their own dignity by the way that we relate to them. The Little Sisters of the Lamb, our community that serves in our archdiocese, their only place they are in the United States is in Kansas City, Kansas. And the unique charism that they have is to live in the midst of the poor. They don't do direct service. In fact, they go and they beg. They're a mendicant community. But what they do when they beg, and they beg in rich areas, but also in poor areas, and they're much better received in the poor areas, usually, frankly, when they come to the door in the rich areas that people sometimes are calling the police or security. But they're always welcomed, and they say, you know, can you give us something to eat? Can you give us some water? And then in the process of that, they ask the people that have welcomed them, is there something we can pray for you? Is there something? And that's, at that point, people open their hearts to them. And they tell them all that's going on, and they have incredible encounters, beautiful encounters with the people that they serve. And so I think that is another aspect of our ministry. The final conclusion that I would say to my remarks to you today, I was listening to Catholic radio last week. I was listening to Raymond Arroyo's show, and he was replaying an interview with a man who died this past year, Lieutenant General Hal Moore. He received the Distinguished Service Cross. And there was a movie made by Mel Gibson, We Were Soldiers, that was really based on his life. He was a very devout Catholic. He talked about in this interview about a famous battle that he was involved in, the Battle of La Drang in Vietnam. And he talked about how it was a very intense battle, and a number of his soldiers, about 80 of his soldiers, were killed, about 120 were wounded. But he said none were missing in action. None were left on the battlefield. And he had made a commitment to his soldiers that no one would ever be left behind. And I think I hope would be the attitude we would take. We don't want anyone left behind as we try to proclaim the gospel of life, as we try to help every human being, whether they're in the womb, whether they're a post-abortive woman, whether they're the poor, the immigrant, the addict, the person incarcerated. None of them can be left behind. All of them, we want to come to know how deeply God loves them and what he desires for them, abundant life. So with that, we'll turn to our panel, who are our real experts, and Deacon Omar. We're going to ask all the panelists to kind of tell us why they're here today, why they're passionate about this particular subject of our church's work. Thank you.
Thank you, Archbishop. Before we do the introductions, I just kind of want to help explain the way this is going to be set up, because it'll be a little different than the other breakout sessions. The very first breakout session was about looking at the landscape. We're following the Church's social teaching of Pope John XXIII's sort of system and understanding Catholic social teaching of the Look, Judge, Act, right? So the first round of breakouts was to look, to see what's the landscape. The last breakout this morning was on sort of judging, maybe perhaps the root causes of whatever what's going on within your parishes or at the diocesan level or nationally. Here we're focused on action. The comments we want hear mostly from you all will be on what's working, what's missing, what's not working, how can we help act better, work together more in order to advance the gospel. As missionary disciples. That's the purpose of this breakout. Our comments will be actually really quite short. We've all been given just a few minutes, mercifully, right? Because we want to hand it over to all of you to help us understand what's working in your diocese, what do you need to see happen, and maybe we can help learn from each other, because you're as much experts as any of us are up here, okay? So let's start again with the introductions and just very shortly who we are and why we're passionate about this. Sister?
Sure. Thank you, Deacon Omar. My name is Sister Anise Day, and I'm a sister of life. And we are a contemplative, active religious community who takes a special fourth vow to protect and enhance the sacredness of human life. So for the past 10 years, I've had the great privilege to pray on behalf of life, but also to serve on behalf of life, to walk with women seeking hope and healing after abortion, to accompany women faced with unexpected pregnancies, to find the practical and spiritual support and resources they need to realize that pregnancy, to evangelize the culture on God's vision for life and love, to also walk with young people seeking a sense of identity and hope in a culture that is very confusing, to welcome pregnant women to come and live with us in our convent, and also to work side by side with lay people like yourselves. We call them co-workers of life, to build a culture of life one heart at a time. And it's through these experiences that I've experienced the great need and thirst for the gospel on the front lines of all these issues, but also God's great generosity and eagerness in meeting these people. So I'm thrilled to be here with you this afternoon just to discuss how we can let God go to work all the more effectively as a church. Thank you.
Thank you, Sister. Clearly, I am the thorn between two roses. Yes. My name is David Wilson, and I'm a businessman. That's what I do. The reality is life is the transaction of life is commerce. Every day we're in commerce constantly, right? And so the opportunity to experience another person is in that daily transaction. So in terms of talking about my passion, I'm sitting in a barbershop. I'm going to pay the barber. I'm getting a haircut. And this is a traditional barbershop. This is not a salon. Okay? And so the one barber is talking to his person he's cutting his hair. And he's saying, well, Fred, you know, Bill's passion is his golf game. He loves to play golf. He plays 120 rounds of golf a year consistently. The next barber says, you know, and this is true. This is going on, conversation. Bill Jones, he's a great businessman. He knows how to make money. Now, there's five barbers in this store, so I'm not going to go down them all, but they're all sharing the passion of the person that they're cutting the hair with, or their customer. And it gets to me. And one says, David, the barber next to me says to my barber, David, what's your passion? And the barber says, without me answering, he loves Jesus. Okay. So that's my passion. I love the Lord. And the reality is just participating in life and people get to know you. And the first thing I'm going to talk about when I do talk a little bit is about witness. And the first element of success in that process, obviously, humility, but humble witness. So I'll go to the next rose.
I can be a thorn. I'm a thorn. Hello, everyone. My name is Kristen Witte, and I work for Catholic Relief Services. Catholic Relief Services is the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops Humanitarian Aid Organization. So what Catholic Charities is in the United States, CRS is globally. I have the honor of coordinating nationally Catholic educational and catechetical engagement for CRS. So how do we tell the stories that won't make the news about the suffering that is going on all over the world? What's interesting about all of this is that my passion stems from the fact that I walk in the world now as a mother. I walk in the world knowing that my daughter will walk in the world once I'm no longer here. And I want her to walk in a world where human life is not disposable. I want her to walk in a world where at any stage of life, at any race, any religion, any socioeconomic status, no matter how vulnerable or sick or poor or frightened a human being might be, no matter what country they live in, I want my daughter to believe because she knows everyone else around her believes that life is never disposable and that every single one of those people has intrinsic human dignity. And I want her to believe that most about herself. I want her to look at herself in the mirror and I want her to know that she is loved by God and loved by me. And from the love that Christ has given me and the mirrors that have been held up for me, I now have to go forth and I have to fight. And it is, I think, the fight that we have always been called to. So I grow in passion when I see apathy because I want to light a match. And I think we're all called to do it. Thank you.
So I'm a baby deacon, by the way, 2 months old. So I'm still getting used to the deacon thing. But it was a calling that sort of came out of my interest in Catholic social teaching, which was born out of my family. Yesterday I was in the breakout with Archbishop Kurtz, who mentioned he has a sibling with Down syndrome who helped him realize his vocation to the priesthood. In my family, I'm a first-generation American, born in Michigan. My dad was from Dominican Republic, my mom from Costa Rica. They met in Michigan, naturally. And He was a communist atheist, and my mom was a devout Catholic. He's black. She was white. The first priest they went to get married to refused to marry them because they were mixed race, mixed color. So growing up in that household, it was an interesting experience, as my brothers will attest to. But it helped me take ownership of my faith, specifically around issues of politics, economics, but also on issues of marriage and family, and also around issues of culture and literature and art and who we are as human beings. I'm passionate about Catholic social teaching in my writings and my speaking, because it helps us know how to be Catholic the other 6 days of the week outside of Mass on Sunday. It's a branch of moral theology, and we talk a lot in moral theology about the pelvic issues, but Catholic social teaching is about everything else, which we do much more often as we shop and as we take in the culture. All right. So we're going to start first with a question. Again, we're not going to take too long to try to address it, but our question to the panelists essentially is what's kind of missing in the Church of America, in our parishes, in our dioceses, as we're looking at trying to be practical about how we help bring people to understand Catholic social teaching and live it out ourselves, keeping in mind what Archbishop Naumann had said before, that we want to make sure that as we're living it out, we do so as Catholics, not just as humanitarians, but as Catholics. So we'll start with Sister.
Thank you, Deacon Omar. So practical strategies to foster transformative encounter with Christ. This question led me to focus on the reality that as missionary disciples, what we're really seeking is a spiritual fruit or end, in which case we need to develop spiritual practical strategies, actually, to serve as a means to that end. So I just wanted to share with you three spiritual strategies that have been helpful to the Sisters of Life as we've sought to do this. First of all, to anchor your life in the Holy Spirit. We've learned that there's a big difference between a good idea and God's idea. And if we want to foster encounter with Christ, we need to heed the summons of the Holy Spirit. And I would guess that wherever any of us stand in the mission field, we are all living a modern day tale of David and Goliath. You know, the opposition we're against is great. However, you know, as we seek to stand with the same courage, grace, and effectiveness as David, all we need to do is let the Holy Spirit be our guide and our support. Secondarily, to cultivate a heart of mercy. The reality is that we're ministering to a culture and a people that is deeply wounded. You know, the encounter that, say, a woman suffering after abortion, the abandoned elderly, the homeless is seeking is with the merciful love of Jesus. And so as missionary disciples, we must allow our hearts through prayer and sacrament to be transformed and conformed to the heart of Christ. So to be ambassadors of this love, we have to receive it personally ourselves first so we can be living witnesses of it. Third, to foster a contemplative outlook. You know, this is ultimately a capacity for spiritual vision and mission. It's an outlook born in prayer that enables us to see every person, event, and circumstance from the heart of the Trinity, from the heart of God the Father. And this is not an outlook that's reserved for nuns and hermits. I assure you, everyone is called to this. It's vital for us, actually, because in truth, the new evangelization is bringing the dead back to life. And a contemplative outlook will enable us to see the hope and potential of God's redemptive love amidst the deep wounds, the suffering, and the darkness that we're going to be called to bring the life and the light of Christ to. So ultimately, these three spiritual strategies support fruitful missionary discipleship as they enable us to do the hard work of accompaniment that St. Francis calls us to stand with another in solidarity, working creatively and meaningfully on their behalf, not because we're good, but because they're good, not approaching another as a project, but that they're a gift entrusted to us. It enables effective language once we get to the front lines, the wisdom that when we speak about abortion, we also talk about mercy, and to have the patience to listen first to the person in front of us so we can speak meaningfully into their experience, ultimately enables us to stand with the strength of God, like David, obedient to grace and the summons of the Holy Spirit. Each of us about our different works that God has entrusted to us, but one in the Spirit and united as one as missionary disciples. So just something to get us started.
Sister.
I must say, I love the reference to David. But as a parishioner, as a business person, even trying to contemplate the language that the church uses, for example, encounter, and Deacon helped me with this earlier today, and I said, you know, Deacon, you know, I understand this is Pope Francis's word, encounter, but I don't want to encounter Christ. I want a relationship with Christ. I want to be engaged with Christ, and I want to take responsibility with Christ, right? And then he told me, yeah, but David, that's not what encounter means the way the Pope uses it, right? But I don't know that. So language is very important, how we use it, so that we, you know, in the pews can understand. Moving from there, the love of Christ, I have this, my own view of this, which is I often wonder when Christ said to the apostles multiple times, you know, love God with all your heart and your soul, and then love your neighbor. I said, well, he's repeating himself, right? Because if I'm loving Christ, then I have to love Christ in each of you. And of course, I don't know how many people are here, but, you know, there's however many people are here are all miracles. So if anybody doesn't believe in miracles, you say, oh, geez, you know, how do I even exist? That's a miracle, right? How do you not believe in miracles and God's active presence? But in that process, and an understanding of the faith as I do as this lay parishioner, is I understand my job is to win souls, right? So it's to love Christ in you, and win souls. And how do I understand that? Well, I understand it in the following statement. That life is the gift of God, love, existence, co-creation, community, and joy. In other words, it's my job to help co-create and community and joy in the church as a parishioner. Now, how do I do that as a business person? Well, there's four elements of this. The first thing is to witness, because, again, I started off and tried to get a little bit more time into the conversation, which is commerce is the daily transaction of life. So as I work in the business every day, how do I create witness in terms of how I treat my clients, my customers, my vendors, my employees, and everything that we do, so they know that we are running a Catholic business, an intentional Catholic business. But then I have to work within the larger landscape in that process. And what's the larger landscape in the marketplace? If I have a company today and I'm selling shoes, what's my business? Right? What is my business selling shoes? I don't sell shoes, but I'm saying if that was the example, right? The first thing I would say to that CEO is you're in the healthcare business, because health is at the center of defining culture. How do you actually define the health and well-being? It's not about reward, but how do you actually build well-being in the population? And that means that you have to be focused on the center of well-being, which is health and healthcare, health caring. How do you actually deliver caring, not just insurance, but caring. The second piece you have to be successful in business is you have to have technology today. So one of the questions I asked one of the bishops, I said, where are all of the vendors, where are all the apostolates that are delivering technology to the church today? There's one in all those advocates that are out there, right? But we have to deliver technology, because where everybody is right here, right? So that's the second thing.
Let me make the next two real quick. Then.
Well, the last okay. one.
Sure,
last.
Yeah.
The last one, which is the reality of entrepreneurship. In other words, if there's a problem in the marketplace, what is it? It's the concentration of wealth in the society. There's only two ways to distribute wealth in the society. It's either through government, which is a political process and very kind of ugly. Go back to the comments that earlier about, you know, politics. Right? Or you do it through the spirit and soul of the entrepreneur, the individual who loves Christ and is in Christ and of Christ. who is trying to create new wealth in the society and distribute that into his or her community in charity. Right? And I question to what degree the church has really embraced in all of this outreach the entrepreneurial class that almost doesn't exist anymore because of the concentration of wealth between venture capitalists, private equity, and public companies. Okay, so those are my comments.
Thank you.
I liked it. So what's missing? I had prepared, we've all been working on this for a while now. I had prepared almost all of my conversation points around the work of Catholic Relief Services. And then after a lot of prayer and the Blessed Mother saying no, I realized that there was a larger picture to bring. So, in Deus Caritas Est, I love that document. How many of you? I love that document. Pope Benedict said, "A Christian knows when it's time to speak of God and when it's better to say nothing and let love alone speak." A Christian knows when it's time to speak of God and when it's better to say nothing and let love alone speak. We do that in the moments when we hold that mirror up and we love someone, one of CRS's catchphrases, is that we serve them because, not because they're Catholic, we serve them because we are. We serve because of who we are, and we stand before them knowing we are bringing Christ, whether we speak or we speak with our hearts and our actions. What's missing, though? I think one of the things that's missing is that we're baptized priest, prophet, king. And we're very formed in the priest, the ministerial, the king. Our church has in so many ways abdicated the prophet. Why did we do that? We are all, every person baptized is called by Christ to have prophetic voice. Prophetic, not pathetic. Prophetic voice. We are called not just to be a cymbal or a gong. How many weddings have we been to? But we're called to speak the difficult word in love. And how many people are willing to stand in a safe place with people who agree with them and light a candle about an issue? What about when you have to go to the people who don't agree with you? And you have to enter into a respectful dialogue. What about that moment when you have to, instead of just saying, "I'm pro-life," go into a congressperson's office and explain it and be the voice that Christ is calling you to be? Our church needs to equip us to be saints. And I think we have the toolkits, but if we could put it together in a way where people could mobilize about a consistent life ethic, mobilize recognizing that the babies that are being taken care of because their moms have cell phones out in the middle of Calcutta, India, because CRS gave them a cell phone so they'd have prenatal care in their own language, are babies just like the ones that sister is holding in her convent. We are one. And as soon as we start to realize that and start to speak about it, that's when we can make transformation.
And I've been working for the Archdiocese of Omaha for a number of years now in the capacity of trying to help form people in Catholic social teaching. One of the things I've seen missing are ways for the average Catholic to enter into Catholic social teaching and be informed. You just spoke so beautifully about having this dialogue, and one of the difficulties I've found in trying to have that dialogue is that we're so unfamiliar with the terminology, we're so unfamiliar with the principles, that the only way we approach Catholic social teaching by default is through ideology or politics. The only time we are confronted with the social teaching is usually in the context of an issue, without getting past that issue to the very fundamental principles that the bishops are using to approach their public policy position. And so since that dialogue never happens, it's much more difficult for us then to have the larger dialogue on other issues that maybe not be quite so clear, where there is contention. So what I see missing is a means for us to be able to communicate Catholic social teaching in an effective way. I was having a conversation with the bishop just this weekend, and I asked him, Archbishop, are you aware of any programs or pamphlets or anything? And he led me to a small little pamphlet the USCCB had produced, been around for a very long, long time, or the Compendium of the Catholic Social Doctrine of the Church, which is a wonderful document, but is not the sort of thing that's accessible to the average Catholic, right? I hardly find it accessible, and this is my gig. This is what I do for a living, right? And then the last thing I'll say, just in terms of what's missing, is as we're attempting to form people in Catholic social teaching, to do so in a way that calls into mind what Sister had been saying before, that grounds us first in living Catholic social teaching as a product of our faith life in Christ Jesus. That our action in social teaching is part of a continuum. Not an ideological one or a political one, which are not always bad. Sometimes they are, but not always. But that what makes Catholic social teaching lived by a Catholic so unique and distinct from humanitarianism is that it's born out of that relationship, that experienced love of Christ that St. Paul tells us urges us on to love our neighbor in Jesus.
Opportunity. So thanks.
Well, great. Now I'm going to invite the panelists to sort of give just their 1 minute sort of final thought here so that we can turn it over to Bishop Reka for his wisdom. Go
Amen.
Ahead, Sister.
I think just in closing, give your gift. It is so beautiful to look out and see each of you. I feel like I'm in God's garden. Give your gift. He's entrusted you with something so special and unique, and may the Holy Spirit sustain you in that. And with that, to live forth from that place of encounter that each of you have in your hearts with Christ, because that will also be your greatest protection. I think there's a high risk of burnout in this this area of ministry, and if you're living forth from the heart of the gospel, rather than being overwhelmed by the magnitude of the task before you, you will be delighting in watching your God go to work, the God that you love, the God that I love, go to work transforming people's lives and taking delight in that gift. So that's all I have to say in closing. Thank you.
Every single one of you are special, gift by God. You know, live in humility, charity, and perseverance in all that you do, in relationship, engagement, and responsibility with those that you encounter, and life will be beautiful and joyful. So I think, you know, there's a lot of capacity here. I guess one of the questions is that I have in all of this is, this whole event was by invitation only, right? We have to get our badges into every one of these meetings. The bishops deserve great credit for all of this event, but I'm hopeful in the next 5 and 10 years, we'll have an opportunity to truly bring in all of the faith-filled into this kind of discussion. That's what we need to do.
I was thinking about what you were saying. Stop being so inspirational. Well, I'm trying to think. So Father Gustavo Gutierrez, who I'm sure is your uncle.
No relation.
Okay. Said, you say you love the poor, name them. You say, and he didn't say this, I'm extrapolating. You say you love the unborn. Tell me the name of the mother. You say you love the homeless on the street.
Don't just give them a sandwich. Find out their story. Are we Catholic or are we not? And one of the things that I have always found challenging is the labels. We allow the world to place labels on a consistent ethic of life. Who are they to place labels on us? And oddly enough, in this meeting, we've fallen prey to them because it's the easy shorthand. I'm respect life. I'm social justice. I respect the fact that you said I'm a social justice warrior and I'm respect life. Thank you for saying that, because I think we need to, language is powerful. And if we could step out of the language and step into the experience, and we could become committees of human dignity, what would happen if we took the language barrier out and listened to each other? Because that would elevate the dialogue, and the elevated dialogue would elevate the action. If we're looking for conversion, it's not going to happen while we're sitting opposite each other. And so this is inspirational to me, but my heart screams, what's next? So thank you for being here and being part of the dialogue.
I guess my last thought is it goes back to something Dr. Ospina said the first day about the tendency in our society to be individualized, to atomize everything, and the importance of communion, how we talk about those in the periphery, how we really want to understand this as church serving church. And if there's a barrier, I think, to living Catholic social teaching, and there are lots in our culture, I think one of the main ones is the lack of communion, the lack of a sense of communion. One thing I'm hopeful for in the Archdiocese of Omaha and other places is to try to foster as many small communities in the history of Catholic social teaching, which started not just, of course, with Pope Leo in the late 1800s, but started with bishops and priests and laity, businessmen in countries in France and Germany who were trying to live this new way of being Catholic in this new industrialized world. What they did, what Bishop von Kedler in Mainz, Germany said, was get together as Catholics, get together as Catholic groups, as businessmen, get together as Catholic groups, as moms, as whatever, wherever you find yourself, get together as Catholics to build a sense of a habit for communion. The more we can do that, the more it'll be easier for us to bridge whatever perceived or real gaps there may be and lean on each other as we're trying to live Catholic social teaching in this world. Thank you very much. And Bishop Reka, I'll let you close.
I hope it doesn't go out. Okay. Thank you very, very much for being here. I think this hour and a half has almost sailed by very, very quickly for all of us. It certainly has for me, and I've enjoyed very much the conversation that we've had together. The dialogue on a variety of different issues, but particularly surrounding that issue that we are facing today on life and the dignity of the human person. I sometimes like to think of it as the art of living the Christian life within society, and that's how we present ourselves. What we have learned here this afternoon is certainly that there are a variety of different ways that we can begin to approach these questions. But they're not unimportant questions. They are at the heart of who we are as Christians and how we respond to the needs and our brothers and sisters around us. I've always been fascinated by the gospel of life and the respect we owe to the dignity of the human person. And Catholic social teaching is at the very heart of everything we do, because it is how we live as people who belong to Christ. Indeed, the life and dignity of the human person proclaims the good news and the joy of the gospel, because in each person, rich or poor, strong or weak, healthy or, thank you, gin, healthy or vulnerable, there is an inestimable value. We heard our speakers address a variety of issues related to our main theme. Dr. Kristen suggested that the church has a need to be a prophetic voice when it speaks about life, because we are Catholic. And as such, it requires that we formulate and hone our advocacy awareness and skills to be at the table of conversation that promote life and the dignity of the human person, particularly in the ever-increasing issues that we face in our modern day. Sister Agnus Dei suggested some spiritual strategies using the Pope Francis method of accompaniment of those who experience difficulties in pregnancy, fostering language of encounter and dialogue and healing, building this community of respect for life by collaborating with others and relying on the fuel of the Holy Spirit to renew the face of the world by renewing our own hearts, cultivating hearts of mercy and a contemplative outlook to plumb the depths of the mission of the dignity of the human person. Deacon Omar offered poignant observations about isolation and the challenges we face between Catholic social doctrine and social Catholicism, and the importance of creating moments of encounter going beyond ideology and politics, urging us to love our neighbor. And finally, David Wilson addressed the importance of language in Christian witness, God's active presence in our lives becoming Christ to those we meet, thus fulfilling our true baptismal vocation as those who belong to follow Christ because they are loved by Christ. In advocating for the protection of life, we honor the very presence of God who made us and who loved us. Life for us should be something attractive and cherished. And I think especially of those many people we meet in the course of our day in parishes and hospitals and schools, people who are vulnerable and anxious, even people who seem to have it all together. And yet our existence itself is an immense certainty and hope. In acknowledging their dignity, they become precious and radiant in our human family. In particular, I think of my own ministry years ago when I first started in 1978 and began in ministry with the deaf and hearing impaired. That awakened in me the sensitivity to make sure that others were included in our wider Catholic community. I think of my recent journey to Nicaragua a couple months ago to visit our sister diocese of Matagalpa and how welcomed and cherished our visit was. In fact, in the evening when we would reflect, it was very common to hear, "We have never seen anything like this." It was the gospel coming to life right before our very eyes. Jesus present among us, in the poor and among other believers. We went home changed from that experience, attracted to reality because we met people who were fascinated by life itself. And the issues of justice in this context were put in focus for us. Finally, I think of my own mother, who was born with only one arm, into a poor Italian family in a rural area of Michigan's Upper Peninsula. She herself was wife, mother, teacher in the public school. She drove a car, was not limited by the expectations of culture and limitation, and no, or to what some may suggest, that she was somehow defective or incomplete. My brother and I know her as Mom. My brother and I know her as Mom, as one who loved and still loves life, even now that she's over 90 years old, and always reminds us of that. Yeah. And we, my brother and I, her sons, love her. It is the ultimate respect of human dignity that has shaped my own thinking in life. It is in encountering that awakening, that surprise event, the dialogue and accompanying and learning to be family who professes the joy of the gospel. And whenever I think of the vulnerable among us, I recall the psalmist who prays, we were fearfully, wonderfully made. every one of us. Or Genesis that proclaims that we were made in the image and likeness of God. Or quite simply, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. How intimate our God is with each one of us. And there is much work that remains to be done, as we have seen in our conversation and discussion today. And it is up to each of us to know in our minds, experience in our hearts, and live what we have met today, becoming missionary disciples. Like St. Thomas, whose feast is today, we too are invited to touch the wounds of Christ that are abundantly evident these days in our church, our neighborhoods, and our societies, and our families, to see in them a Christ who is alive, who loves, heals, and redeems, because we belong to him. On behalf of the bishops of the United States, I thank Archbishop Nauman, Deacon Omar Gutierrez, Sister Agnes Day, Dr. Kristen Witte, Anne McGuire, and David Wilson for their input, their expertise, and their commitment to advancing the evangelizing mission of the church in the world today through their witness to the gospel of life and the advancement of the church's social teaching, a hidden treasure, as we heard, of the church, underscoring the respect for the dignity of the human person and the respect for life, seeking not to leave anyone behind. The journey in our living, in living our Christian faith, begins with that experience. I thank you all for coming today. Let us close with prayer. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, come upon us to energize and renew the world through the gifts with which you have imbued us. May we, through your impulse, become missionary disciples, respecting the dignity of each human person in whatever condition of life they find themselves. And may we be emboldened to share and live our faith in witness to your love for us. We offer this prayer to the Father through Christ our Lord. Amen. And may the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit come upon you. Now go forth in peace. Amen.